Rajan, Rajasingham, and he's here to share God's holy word. And we trust that it will be a fresh breath of inspiration to each one of us that listens. So this morning, I want you to listen to the voice within his voice, the voice of the Spirit of Christ. And may that bring peace and cause you to become more like Jesus Christ this morning. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand quickly. Father in heaven, we thank you for your servant. We ask that you'd use him, speak words of life, hope, and healing, and let Christ be made real again. Help us to be like him. Help us to be forgiving, to be reconciling, to bring hope. We particularly pray for our nation, Lord. We pray for South Africa. We ask, Lord, that you'd bring righteousness in this nation, integrity, truth would prevail, and you'd remove corruption, crime, and evil. Give us peace in this nation. Cause us to progress. Cause us to prosper. Bless Africa. And bless this time that we gathered to hear your word. Be with us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Doc.
Good morning. I'm very pleased to be back here. I've been here a few times, I think, in the last several years. I couldn't come last year. I just came and surveyed the place, but I wasn't here on a Sunday. But it's a very great privilege to be able to share the from God's Word with you. And I'm very happy to be able to plug into this series that's happening now on worship. Before I speak, just a little bit more about Sri Lanka and about Buddhists, because Pastor Ron spoke about it. The teachings of Buddha are generally very pacifist. They are very much about peace, about getting on well and things like that. But in recent years, there has been a rise in militant Buddhism. We see it especially in Myanmar. In Myanmar, in the north of Myanmar, there's very severe persecution of a particular ethnic group called the Rohingya. And it's led by a very virulently violent Buddhist monk called Viratu, who leads that persecution. And modeled on that, we have recently seen in Sri Lanka also a very severe persecution of primarily Christians. So many churches have been burnt, a couple of pastors have been martyred. There is a lot of difficulty for people in villages when they go to schools. Sometimes the children are not allowed to access to education. So many difficult things that happen there. Thankfully, over the last few years, we haven't seen too many of these problems. So they tend to come in waves, so we must not give up praying. I think Satan sometimes acts very obvious ways like this, but sometimes it's just undermining our faith in different ways. And we are very grateful that we are living in this gap period. We hope that the gap will last long, and there won't be too much persecution in our country and around the world, though many parts of the world are facing very, very severe persecution of Christians. So I understand that you've been learning about worship in the last few weeks, and I'm sure that when you think about worship and you just think about what we've been doing in the last half an hour, singing songs of praise, lifting our hands up, maybe some of us communicating with God in silence, thinking about Jesus and what he has done and so on. So we need to ask ourselves whether this is what worship is, because if this is what worship is, many of us just do it once a week. We just come together in a group like this, our spirits are lifted up, we get a spiritual high, if you like, and then we go back to our normal life. I decided to look at a passage which you are very familiar with, I'm sure. It's found in Romans chapter 12. And I just want to read verses 1 to 8. If you have Bibles, most of your Bibles start chapter 12 with a word, therefore. I think it'll come in the version that's on the screen. Therefore is the fifth word, but in the version that I am reading, it's the first word. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, that this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, if one's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let them serve. If it is teaching, let them teach. If it is encouraging, let them encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it's leadership, let them govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. So you know, when you read the different types of writing in the Bible, you need to read them differently. We are now reading a letter. And so we can't take a little bit of the letter and then develop our thinking based on that, because the people who read the letter at the beginning of when it was first sent to them read the whole letter at one sitting. You don't read letters, you know, in little bits. Oh dear, so and so, how are you doing? And then you fold it and keep it aside for next morning. I just came to the city this week, and then you fold it and keep it. That's not the way you read letters. You read the letter, a whole letter. And so when you read Romans and all the other letters, you need to read them at least once in one sitting. There were no chapters, there were no verse markings. It was just a letter. And so Paul, one of my friends says, if you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask yourself what it is there for. Because it's not just thrown in there. It has a particular reason. And so if you read this letter, it's almost like a division between the first 11 chapters and the last six chapters of Romans. So in the first 11 chapters, what has Paul been writing to the Roman Christians? he's been writing about all that God has done for us. At least some of you, I think, will remember some very key verses from Romans 1 to 11. You remember Romans 3:23, 6:23, chapter 8, which is like the pinnacle of the book of Romans. Various important things about what God has done for them, and therefore what God has done for us as well. And so what he says about in this first verse of chapter 12 is really dependent on what he has said in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And so he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's a bit strange. You know, I know we've read this many times, and it tends to flow over us because we've heard it so often. But this is a strange command, actually. Well, it's an encouragement that Paul is giving to these Roman Christians. So I just want to pause for a moment and ask you to think back over these last 3 months of 2017. In what way has God impacted your life in these last three months? Because if you don't identify that, you can't identify with this verse. So can you just spend a minute, think about it if you want to. I don't know whether you have opportunity to write it down, but think about what God has done, or who has God been to you. It's a good thing to remember. You know, one of the great gifts that God has given us is memory. Someone said that we need to thank God for memories, because it's because of memories that we can have roses in winter. We need to imagine if we couldn't remember anything. I'm getting to that stage now where I can't remember many things. Some of you may be at that stage. You know, people who have dementias and Alzheimer's disease, that's one of the big problems. They just can't remember. And it takes away a big chunk of the quality of their lives. It's a very good habit for us to cultivate memories, to have time maybe every year to think back on what has happened and to give thanks to God, if he is the one who has done that for you. So Paul tells them, see, I have reminded you about all these things, that God is good, that he is the creator, that his love was so great that even though we all fall short of his glory, he has given us the free gift of the grace of God, through which Jesus died in place of myself, so that I can receive his righteousness, and he took my punishment on himself. And at the end of chapter 8, he says, even if things get difficult, all things work for good to those who love Jesus. It's not just fairy tales. It's not just empty hope. We can think back and realize, when we look back, that we realize that all things work together for good in many instances. So he says, if that is true, then I urge you to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, and not just your any body, but you make your body holy and acceptable to God. And he says, that is your spiritual worship. In our thinking, spiritual things have very little to do with the body. So we separate our bodies from our spiritual, our spirits. And we say we have a spiritual thing, but we have our physical life as well. Paul says, if you give your bodies as a living sacrifice, that's a spiritual act of worship. So there is it makes us think, I hope. Makes us think what the connection is between our spirit and our bodies. And we do this because God is worthy of worship. The word worship, the first part of the word worship comes actually from the word worth. Worship is what you offer to someone who is worthy of our receiving what we offer him. And so he says we need to give our bodies as living sacrifices. Now I know we don't see sacrifices these days very often, so we're just thinking back. It's an ancient custom. It's not done too much. But the Roman Christians were very familiar with sacrifices. And sacrifices were very messy things. There was a lot of blood, and there was a lot of, it reminded them that it was a serious thing. At least for the animal, it was serious. Because there was no turning back. Animal couldn't say, okay, that's enough sacrifice. I want my head back or something. But he says, you are to give yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, several things about the sacrifice. Firstly, the sacrifice no longer belonged to itself. It couldn't do what it wanted to do anymore. Secondly, the sacrifice was going in one direction. And the sacrifices at that time were going towards their death. When we say we are going to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, we have only removed the losing the life part. Everything else of a sacrifice remains. And Paul says that's what we should do if we are responding properly to what Jesus has done, what God has done in our lives. So was Paul suddenly bringing a new doctrine to these Roman Christians? I want to suggest that he wasn't. That this was something that all Jews, and therefore at that time all Christians, ought to have known about. Because there was one thing that all Orthodox Jews knew, and that's what is called in the Old Testament the Shema. The Shema was that first commandment. The most important commandment. Shema was actually the word for listen. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. In my translation, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, every Jew knew that. And at that time, most of the Jews came from, most of the Christians came from the Jewish tradition, and they all knew that. The Lord is one, and the greatest commandment Jesus said as well is love the God, Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And if you give all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, that is giving your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's just that we take this thing, you know, we take it at not even face value. So that command, which is called the Great Commandment, exists for us today as well. If we call ourselves Christians, we are called to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds and with all our strength. And Jesus said the second commandment, which is equal to that, is love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if we are serious about being Christians, and if we say that we love God, we must obey his commandments. So you have to give your bodies and your souls and your minds and your hearts as a sacrifice to worship the living God. From verse 2 onwards, Paul talks about what we should do with our minds. So, if you remember, it said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's one translation of the Bible which came out in the 50s by a man called J.B. Phillips. And J.B. Phillips translated this verse like this. He said, don't allow the world around you to squeeze you into its mold. Don't allow the world around you to squeeze your mind into its mold. Don't have a world-shaped mind. Do not conform any longer to the world, but be transformed by Jesus, by the renewal of your mind, and then you will know what God's will is. And I know many of us are asking God, what's your will for our lives? Where do you want me to go next? What do you want me to do next? And I think pastors very often find people coming and asking, you know, how can I know God's will? Paul gives us the answer. He says you must not conform to the thinking of the world, but your mind must be transformed. So firstly, you give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Secondly, you must transform your minds. And thirdly, from verse 4 onwards to 8 and beyond, actually, he talks about relationships. He talks about relationships. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And then in conjunction with this, he says, we are like a body with many parts, and each part has a different role to play, and we have different gifts, and all gifts must work together for the common good. So this talks about our relationships. Firstly, within the church, but also with others around us in the world. And all this is worship. So our worship involves sacrificing our bodies, transforming our minds, and transforming our relationships. So I would like to call this whole person worship. That our worship is not just, you know, the songs we sing, or the words we utter, or the actions that we do, and the putting our hands together or putting our hands in the air or whatever. but that our whole bodies, our whole persons, really must be involved in worship. So I just want to suggest some practical applications of what we have learned. So if we are giving our bodies as sacrifices to God, and I hope you have begun to think about that, like I said, they don't belong to us anymore. They're under new management. And we can't change it. We can't say, no, we want to tear up the old the agreement and go back to the old management, because it's sacrifices. There is a problem with living sacrifices, you know. If the sacrifice was dead, it just remained on the altar. Living sacrifices tend to slip off the altar. And so we need to really be serious about giving our lives as sacrifices. So if we are giving our bodies as living sacrifices, what does that entail? What parts of the bodies are we thinking about? Maybe our eyes. What do we see? What do we read? What do we watch? Who do we watch? What do we try to look for? What do we search for with our eyes? Is that worthy of sacrifice to a God who loves us so much that he gave his son to die in our place? What about our ears? What do we listen to? Whom do we listen to? What do we... how do we process what we hear? Do we decide not to listen to certain things? What about our mouths, our tongues? What do we use them for? Are we, our tongues, James says, are very versatile. They can praise God, but they can also curse people. We have to choose. We have to choose how we use our tongues. Is our tongue worshiping God, not just in the songs we sing, but also in the gossip that we almost might pass on, in the tongue lashings that we give our colleagues or our family members or our neighbors? Do we think about that before we open our mouths? What about our strength, our hands, our feet? Where do we go? What do we do with our hands? What about the rest of the body? What about what we eat? What about what our sexual life? All these come under the Lordship of Christ if we say we are going to be living sacrifices. Do you think it's possible that we can do that? Paul seems to think we can. But it means that we must be intentional in what we use our bodies for. We can't just drift with the flow. We have to make choices every day, every moment. We need to be conscious of what we're doing with our bodies. The second thing is about transforming our minds. What does that involve? Very often the world around us makes decisions about what we wear, where we live, what we drive, what we own, who we marry, what we do with our children's future. The world around us is pushing us, is squeezing us into its mold in terms of choices that we make. And God says, I want control of that. I will give you the best. There is a definition given of love. Do you know what the definition of love is? Do you have any ideas? the best definition that I have heard is desiring the very best for another person. So if I say I love, so it's very difficult to say I love chocolate. Because you're not really desiring the very best for chocolate. Chocolate's going to disappear. But when you say I love someone, if you tell your wife I love you, then you are saying I desire the very best for you. And I'm willing to do anything to see that you have that. And it's the same when we tell God we love him. We want the very best for him. You know, we say in the Lord's Prayer, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. In effect, we are saying we love you. But you know, this word love just flows, you know, it trips off our lips very easily. But if we say we love God, then we have to take control of everything in our lives and make sure that it comes under the lordship of Christ. This definition really comes from God, because God says, I love you, and when he says, I love you, he really means, I want the very best for you. Even though we might think it's, you know, it's stifling and difficult and all that, in the end, he says, I want the very best for you. So whatever he wants you to do is for the very best. So we relate these things to our minds. What's our lifestyle like? Do we live our lives to please the people around us? Or do we live our lives the way Jesus would have lived it? To live as God wants us to live would be to live a life of Christ-likeness. To think, you know, this, what would Jesus do thing? It's really a good question to ask. What would Jesus do in my situation? And I must tell you that I fall short very often, probably daily. And it's something that we have to keep learning. We have to keep learning. We have to be accountable to others so that they can point out areas in our lives which we are not being Christ-like. And then, how do we relate to one another? Within the church, do we look at one another as competitors or as people whom we should serve? Do we think of ourselves and our family before we look out for others? Do we use our gifts for the common good for which God has given them to us? Or do we use them to exalt ourselves? And then outside, how do we care for the people whom others do not care for? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Is that what we are doing? Or are we just putting them down a little more? How do we treat our families, our neighbors, those who serve us, maybe people who serve us in stores and shops and on the street, people whom we would normally avoid? How do we deal with them? Because remember, when Jesus came, the religious people of the time didn't really like the people he moved with. They thought he was contaminating himself. Do the people around us think that we are contaminating ourselves, or do we not contaminate ourselves? What does it mean to be Christ-like? So my plea this morning is for you to evaluate yourself. I want to suggest that worship is everything we did in the morning, but much more. And if this is the only form of worship that we are engaging in, there's a problem. But if this is a reflection of the rest of our lives and what we think about God, then we must do it with all our strength, with all our hearts, with all our souls. But we must do everything else as well with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. So let me give you another couple of minutes to think about what you are actually going to do in practice. If you have some way of noting it down, please do that. If you have good memories, remember it and write it down somewhere that you will remind yourself about what you have committed to do. And then we will close with a word of prayer. May I ask you, when you go home, to read through the letter of Paul to the Romans. Many of us, when we go to church, forget what was said before we leave the door. I'm not saying that I had any wise words, but I think the word of God, if it has impacted your life, is worth remembering. So, please go back and read, at least read the letter to the Romans. And maybe you should commit yourself to reading through Romans once in 3 or 4 months. Just remind yourself of what you might want to commit yourself to. So shall we pray together as we close? Father, we know how difficult it is to translate our words into actions and thoughts. It's easy to sing songs. It's easy to use words that everybody else is using. But you know our innermost hearts, and you want us to become more and more like your Son. And Lord, we really want to commit ourselves to becoming Christ-like. We thank you for your servant Paul, through whom you have brought us this truth. We pray that we will read these amazing words and let them speak to us, and that we will change our lives. We will not allow the world or Satan or evil or self to mold us into their molds. We want to be transformed by the Holy Spirit to look more and more like you. We pray that we will see in each other the transformation that your word and your spirit bring. And we will rejoice because we see more and more people or Christ-like. We can't do it without your strength, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us, empower us, and embolden us to live lives like Jesus. In whose name we pray.